Very good afternoon, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We continue our study from the Gospel of St. Mark. This account speaks of the scribes calling Jesus Christ Beelzebub. That's what verse 22 says. They came down from Jerusalem, and so these were very important scribes. Jerusalem was the headquarters. And then they said that he had Beelzebub, which was a nickname that has been used to describe the devil. And by the prince of the devils, cast he out devils. If you look at Matthew and Luke, you'll find that in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, a man who was demon-possessed was brought before the Lord Jesus Christ. He became blind. He was also dumb. And the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. This man was known to many people. The miracle was witnessed by many people, including the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees were mentioned in the account recorded in Matthew. Now, the problem was this. The Pharisees and the scribes sincerely believed that they were on God's side and God was on their side. And they witnessed the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they could not deny the miracle. The second problem was Jesus Christ was not on the side of the scribes and the Pharisees, and the miracle was real. And since God is on our side, the scribes and the Pharisees reasoned, and the miracle was real. And since Jesus Christ is not on our side and God is on our side, therefore God cannot be on his side because he is our enemy. And since the miracle is true and the only other person who can do miracles like God is none other than the prince of the devils, Satan himself, Beelzebub. And that's why they said he must be energized by the devil, or he could be the devil himself, literally. And that's why that they said about Jesus Christ. He cast out devils by the power of Beelzebub. They had no problem with Jesus Christ healing. They had no problems with Jesus Christ healing the blind, healing those who were demon-possessed. But when Jesus Christ did it by breaking the laws of the Pharisees and the scribes, such as healing on the Sabbath day, that's where the problem arose. They were not happy with him, because the more Jesus Christ lived on earth and served and witnessed and shared who he was, the more the scribes and the Pharisees lost their influence over the people. The greater the popularity of Christ, the lesser the popularity of the scribes and the Pharisees. Multitudes followed the Lord Jesus Christ wherever he went. The Pharisees and the scribes longed for this kind of multitude, which they did not receive. And so in order to get rid of this multitude from following Christ, they have to diminish him. And one of the best ways is to charge him, you have a Beelzebub with you. And that started what Jesus Christ said to the disciples. We'll stop at verse 27. God willing, the next time we shall continue from chapter 3, verse 28 onwards. But from what we are going to study, the theme is spoiling Satan's house. Now they said that you cast out the demon from this man by the power of Satan, Beelzebub. And so Jesus retorted and said, how can this be? How can Satan cast out Satan? This does not make sense. Now immediately this bring to our mind this issue. I do not know about you, but when I was an unbeliever, I remember when I first left Malaysia after the independence of Singapore in the 1960s. As a teenager, my uncle one day brought me to this little shop house in the middle of the night, after school, of course. Then there was this man who was a taxi driver. You look at him, there was not one single peck on his body. No peck, no six peck. It was, I mean, there was one big peck, but it was a very fat peck. He doesn't look fit at all right? Far from fit. You look at him, no muscle, nothing. But when he went into a trance, now I call it a trance, I do not know whether he was demon possessed or not, he started to do those Chinese kung fu moves that you can only imagine and dream of in the movies. There was no special effects where they tie cables on him. He was able to behave like some of these animals. He would take a knife, not a knife, it was like a kind of a sword that he would use to splice open a watermelon, but when he used it to slice his own tongue or cut his own body, there was nothing. And he went on like this for at least about 15 to 20 minutes. And then after that, he came out of his trance, and he could not recall what he did, and he was just like an ordinary person after it. Now, was this demon possession? Demon possession is real. We know that. It is still real today. But after and before, did the man who got the demon out of him when he got out of the trance, did he therefore cast out the devil from this man? So therefore, could we say that Satan cast out his own devil? Was that what happened? But this would be what people assume. Because in this spiritual realm that we are living in, especially in our world today, there will be people who are supposed to have this power to cast out demons and devils. And because of their so-called ability to do so, that enhances their teachings. And you and I know that their false teachings have been enhanced by the demonstration of such activities. Now, you cannot say that this would be Satan casting out Satan. Because what Jesus Christ did, Jesus Christ exposed Satan for who he really is. Jesus Christ healed this man permanently. This was not a temporal experience when Jesus Christ cast this demon out of this man who had caused him to be blind and dumb. This man was able to see. This man was able to speak until the day he died. So what Jesus Christ meant when he said Satan casts out Satan? How can Satan cast out Satan? It does not make sense. That means Jesus Christ cannot be from Beelzebub. He cannot be on the side of Beelzebub, because what Jesus Christ did in this man who was demon-possessed, it was real. Jesus Christ healed him completely. Satan wanted to possess him and own him and showed his power to those who believe in him, to those who were not born again. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Now we live in a spiritual realm. The spiritual realm is before us. Spoiling Satan's house is not something that is in the future. It is every believer's business. You have to realize this. The moment you become a child of God, you are immediately conscripted into the army of Christ. Instantaneously. And therefore, spoiling Satan's house is your business as well as my business. And the question is, how are we going to do it? What can we do about it? Because if you don't, you have failed God, you are in disobedience. It's just like in the army. You cannot say, I don't want to fight. You are already in the army. It's not a matter of choice. It's just like in Singapore. The moment you are born a male in Singapore, the moment you are a citizen and you benefited from the school system, you will have to do national service. Otherwise, you will be charged with committing a crime. You will not be allowed to work in Singapore or to buy anything in Singapore, such as a property. That's how serious it is. The moment you benefited, you now owe a debt to the country to serve the country. You will be and must be in the national service for at least a year and 10 months. At least. That's the minimum today. The moment you become a believer, your eyes are open, Satan's house is now known to you. The question is, where is it? When to spoil Satan's house? It is now. It is not to wait until the great white throne judgment. It is not to wait until God cast him into the bottomless pit. It is right now, here on this earth. Every day you wake up. Why do you think the Bible tells us that we stop wrestling flesh and blood the moment you became a believer? Do you know that? When you are not a believer, you wrestle against flesh and blood, against yourself, against the people in your life who try to make your life difficult. You struggle against flesh and blood, thinking that if you do not work harder, you will not eat food. And so you work very hard. You do not know how to pray because you do not know God, or you think you are praying, but you do not know. You were not praying. You were wrestling against flesh and blood. Everything to you was three-dimensional, literally flesh and blood. You look at the world around us, that's the evidence that used to be us. You look at your colleagues, you look at your friends in school when they study, the way they study as unbelievers. Flesh and blood was their day-to-day way of life. That was their system that they were bound by. But after salvation, Jesus says, you stop wrestling flesh and blood. Now you wrestle against principalities in high places, rulers in darkness. That's a spiritual realm that you are now thrust into, that your eyes have been opened, and now you can see. It's not three-dimensional. You can't see with these naked eyes, but you can see with your eyes of faith. You know it's there. And it is here right now. This incident of Jesus Christ casting out this man who was demon-possessed happened on earth. Jesus Christ spoiled Satan's kingdom that is on earth. Please understand this. Jesus Christ did it. And since we are now part of God's army, and Jesus Christ is now seated at God's right hand, who do you think is going to spoil Satan's kingdom right now because it is still on this earth? It will be removed from this earth during the millennium, where Satan will be cast into the bottomless pit, where all the demons will be cast into hell. There will be no more. And then when the new heaven and new earth comes, Satan will be cast into the lake of fire together with all the demons. He will have no part in the new heaven and new earth. And until that day comes, this old heaven and old earth will still be his domain. When Satan wanted to be like God in heaven, he became God's adversary from that point onwards. And God cast him out of heaven onto this earth. And the Bible said that even as he continued to become the prince of this world, he has to report to God. How often the reporting was, we do not know, because in Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, the Bible did say that he had to give an account to God, and God asked him, where have you been? Well, I've been going here and there, going everywhere. And God said, have you tested my servant Job? And that's how Job's life changed forever. So he had to report to God. He was still given permission to enter heaven together with the other angels to give an account. But there will come a day when the door of heaven will be permanently shut to him, where he will no longer be allowed to enter heaven. Do you know that? And then he will only be allowed to do his nonsense on earth until the second coming of Jesus Christ, where he will be cast into the bottomless pit. And then God will recreate this old earth, and it will be the beginning of the millennium. And then after the millennium, he will be released. And then he will deceive the world one last final time. And then after which, at the great white throne judgment, all unbelievers and believers together will be judged. And then they will be sent into their respective places. The unbelievers will be taken out of hell. And then they will be judged at the great white throne judgment, sentenced to the lake of fire. Whereas the believers all will be judged based upon their good works, and then they will be sent into the new heaven and new earth, never tainted by sin, because the old heaven and old earth will be destroyed by God. But until then, Satan will still be allowed to do his nonsense. You'll find that he will be cast out of heaven during the great tribulation. Revelation 12 verse 8. And he will prevail not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. So he, together with all the demons, will be cast out of heaven during the great tribulation period, and he will remain there on the earth to deceive the whole world. And then at the end of it, he will be sent to the bottomless pit. Now until that day comes, spoiling Satan's house is here to stay. It is here right now. And as long as you are alive and on this earth, you have to do your part in spoiling Satan's house. You know that, right? And I hope you will not fail the Lord, because the Lord is seated at God's right hand, watching all of us who are here on earth. You have a part to play. You have to do what you need to do in spoiling Satan's house. And so Jesus wants us to realize and understand. Satan will not spoil his own house. Satan cannot cast out Satan. Satan cannot heal a person. Satan cannot get the demon to get out of a person. And then the demon will leave him alone and he will be spared and he will be delivered and he will be saved. Satan cannot do that. He has no power to do that. He is the one who will do the reverse. He cannot do that. That's what Jesus stated in the last part of verse 23. And then Jesus gave very good conditional statements to help us understand. And if a kingdom be divided against itself, the kingdom has no power to stand, obviously. You look at the Roman Empire in the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. If they fight among themselves, if the armies within the kingdom were to fight against themselves, if the generals were to fight against themselves, Rome will be destroyed. They call it civil war. Same in Singapore. I do not know why that person wrote that silly article asking whether what happened in Hong Kong will ever happen in Singapore with the thousands of people in the streets. What kind of foolish article is that? What is he trying to do? Or he or she, I don't know who that person is, whether male or female. You want this kind of thing in Singapore? We are Singapore. That's it. Hong Kong is just one tiny drop in the great hinterland of China, right? They have the whole China. Hong Kong can just shut down right now and China will continue to march on as if nothing has happened. True? All you need is one tiny part of Singapore, even in this remote place called Tuas. You don't know where Tuas is, I know, because you're in the East Coast. You know where Tuas is, right? Tuas is very far, far away, very far, in a tiny island. It's on the other side. If something happened there, if there is a big, big crowd there, I guarantee you the whole Singapore will be crippled. Whole Singapore. Tourists will not want to come. Our economy will be a problem. We are one tiny little island. If we citizens were to fight against one another, what do you think will happen to our tiny little Singapore? It will fracture, it will disintegrate, it will fall apart. What about a home that is easier for us to identify? If a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Now, this is from experience. Isn't it true? Thank God our country is safe and sound. But what about our house, our home? I received a very shocking news just 2-3 weeks ago. One of our BP churches had just folded. You must fold it. Close shop. In my opinion, it's a good thing. The reason it is a good thing is because that church had been teaching rubbish. We had their ex-members attending our church. And they have been attending our church for many years. They had friends. They have friends who attended the church and did not leave that church until too late. When I say too late, it is because when they attended the church, they were happily married with children, young children. And one of the reasons why this family came out of the church and joined Pandan was because they recognized that if they do not do something about it, their child will go wayward and their husband-wife relationship will also be jeopardized. And they said, that if we had not left that church, my husband and I would probably end up divorced. Just like many of our friends who did not leave and they stayed behind, they ended up divorced. And now their children are grown up and their children are far from walking close to Christ or Christianity. Whether they are believers is another big question. Imagine a church from the pulpit talks nonsense and the people believe the nonsense and they end up having a fractured family. Divided, literally divided. Husband and wife divorced and they both are supposed to be Christians. My son told me, he just joined the army. I was surprised, maybe shocked. When he shared with me that many of his section mates and platoon mates have families who are divorced. Not a few. I thought that that was only true in Western countries. I did not know that it is so bad in Singapore. Now, of course, it's only in his platoon. I do not know about the rest of the other platoons in the other companies. But is it true that many of our children, when they go to school, that their classmates come from broken families? Jesus cited an illustration that is very personal. The kingdom illustration may be too big. During the time of the Roman Empire, at that juncture, the Roman Empire was still solid and strong. But when the Lord Jesus Christ reduced that illustration from a kingdom to a house, you and I know what that is because we have experienced it, if not in our own home by the grace and mercies of God, but in the homes of our family members or even our friends. When they walked down the aisle, when they got married, they were so much in love. But somewhere down the road, after 15, 20 years later, there is not one iota of goodwill, don't talk about love, between them. They are now getting a divorce and they hated each other so much that they wanted to destroy one another. Whatever the other party wants, they also want. There is no love, there is no generosity, only hatred and anger and a desire to destroy. We all know what a fractured family is like. The house cannot stand. It will fall apart. And we have seen many houses falling apart. And it's not going to stop. It will continue to fall more and more. And we know when a house is divided, husband cannot get along with the wife. You think Satan will do that to his own kingdom? You think Satan will give Satan bad advice so that Satan will destroy his own kingdom? Look at verse 26. If Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand but hath an end. Verses 24, 25 is a third class condition, a condition of probability. Verse 26 is a first class condition. That means a condition that is real only in the mind of the speaker. That even if this is real, which is not, Satan rise up against himself, impossible. Because that's what they said. That's what they charged Jesus for. That Jesus cast out this demon by the power of Satan, Satan destroying his own kingdom, himself. And be divided, he cannot stand but have an end. Satan will never do that. And so therefore, how can Jesus be energized by Beelzebub? Because there is no way the scribes and the Pharisees could ever deny that the miracle that Jesus Christ just did by healing this man was real. That was the thrust, that was the purpose. The battle in spoiling Satan's house has already begun. When you became a believer, you now continue the spoil, the fighting, the battle. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says, when Jesus Christ came and he defeated Satan, he led captivity captives. Do you remember that phrase? He led captivity captives. Who were the captives? We. We were captured by sin. We were captured by death. That's what we were, spiritually dead, in sin, trapped. Sin was our master. Jesus Christ snatched us out so that we are no longer bound by sin, bondage to sin. Do you remember what Jesus said in Hebrews? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, Jesus also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's how Jesus Christ spoiled him. Jesus Christ now has defeated Satan, pluck out the teeth of this roaring lion over your life and my life as God's children. But that does not mean that he has no longer become the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you are truly born again, he can't touch you. He can never take away your salvation. If you are truly born again, your salvation in Christ Jesus is safe and secure in the hand of God and the hand of Jesus Christ. No one can take you out of the Father's hand and the hand of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said so. But what he can take away from you, if you abdicate your position and your role as a soldier of Jesus Christ, is your witness. Your witness, that means your physical life. He can't touch your spiritual life. He can't take that away from you. The moment you're spiritually born again, you will forever be born again. But what he wants to rob and take away from you is your testimony, that is your physical life. And when your testimony for Jesus Christ is distorted and destroyed, you become a useless soldier of Jesus Christ. Because when people look at your life, they don't see Christ anymore. They only hear you talk about Christ. They may see you wearing the uniform of Christ, but no longer the conduct of a Christian. And that's what Satan continues to do. And he will do his utmost. He will use persecution. And if you are a coward, persecution will succeed. Are you a coward? A coward cannot succeed in God's army. Are you a coward? Yes or no? Are you prepared to stand up for Christ no matter what in your workplace, in your school? Or are you afraid of your classmates going to make fun of me? I better not witness for Jesus Christ. I dare not even say grace when I eat my lunch. Are you afraid? Are you ashamed of Christ? Then you have lost. You have to stand up and spoil Satan's house. How do you spoil Satan's house? By living a life of holiness, that's how. You know that in the Bible, flee youthful lusts. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So somebody asked me a question. Why did the Bible tell us to flee youthful lust and not flee from the devil, but to resist him and he will flee from us? The answer is simply this. Flee youthful lust because lust is already a sin, a transgression. And that's why you have to stay far, far away from sin and transgression. But when it comes to the devil can tempt us to sin, but to be tempted by the devil in itself is not sin. Otherwise, Jesus would have sinned, isn't it? Jesus was tempted by the devil 40 days and 40 nights. He was in the wilderness. The moment he came out, Satan came to tempt him. Now, he was tempted, but he did not sin. He resisted the devil, and then at the end of the temptation, the devil fled from him. And that's what God wants us to do. In Christ Jesus, you can defeat the evil one. But not using the arm of the flesh. It has to be the Spirit of God in us. And the Word of God that will help us spoil Satan's house. By knowing the Word of God, and don't let him succeed in causing you to sin. How do you spoil Satan's house? By knowing God's truth. So that when you know God's truth the way that Jesus Christ had revealed to and taught us. Jesus Christ deliberately used the Word of God to retort and rebut the evil one at his temptation on all three occasions. So he taught us how we can spoil Satan's house. First, you have to be deeply rooted and grounded in God's truth. Otherwise, you can't even know what to do or what to say. You can't even think correctly. You can't be motivated correctly because of your ignorance of God's truth and God's ways. Because the only weapon in the spiritual realm that can cause Satan to be afraid of you is God's truth. Because when you know God's truth in you, you begin to have the mind of God. And when you obey God's truth, you will have the heart of God. And when you live the life of God's truth, you will have the life of Christ. Because that's exactly what it is, isn't it? By your good works, they're going to see Christ in you and glorify our Father who art in heaven. That's what it's all about. How do you spoil Satan's house right now here on earth when everything that we have around us are made up of the spiritual realm? No, only one thing. Everything else is made of the material realm. Only thing that has spiritual power is God's Word. Do you know that? That's how potent and powerful the Word of God is. And that's how you must know how to understand God's Word in order to fight God's battle today. Satan is already a defeated foe. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, Jesus has already defeated him. But you must not let him steal your testimony and your witness. How? By living a holy life. How to live a holy life? By doing the will of our Father who is in heaven. How to do the will of our Father who is in heaven? Because if he is a Father who is on earth, then we can know, but he's in heaven, I'm on earth. How to know what the will of my Father is while I am on earth and he's in heaven? Thank God he gave us his word. That's how you know. And that's the only way to defeat him, because the Bible is the sword of the Spirit. That's how you can be victorious and you can help others to be victorious too. That's how you spoil Satan's house, because Jesus has already done it by defeating him. And you and I can do it by knowing the word of God, and then you share the gospel. When more and more sinners come to know Christ, when more and more people are helped, when a person is demon possessed, I'm sure you know that in the 1990s, after the dissolution of the Synod in 1988, in the early 1990s, a second split occurred. And that split came about when a group of young BP ministers wanted to follow Reverend Philip Heng, pastor of Galilee BP Church, who at that time was very well known for his ability to so-called cast out demons. And he wanted to continue to do his demon casting. But Reverend To and Dr. To and some others said, no, that's not the way. That method that you are employing has become a ploy of Satan. Because you have no time to study God's word, and all you do week after week, day after day, is to try to cast out demons. And because of that, you stop studying the Bible. And when you stop studying the Bible on Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, you do not have any word of God to preach to your people, but other than just to share with them what happened week after week. And the people get fed up of it. Because there was one case that Reverend Philip Heng took more than 1 year to cast out that demon. Reverend Stephen Koo was a student in FEBC then. I was still working as an architect when that incident occurred. And so one day, I'm very close to Reverend Stephen Koo by the grace and the mercies of God. We came from our previous church, same church. Then he asked me, Son Yu, tonight I'm going to the church to help in casting out demons. You want to know? You want to come and join me? I was scared a bit, you know. I said, okay, all right, I'll try. So I prayed very hard. I'm very scared. So I went there, and lo and behold, I saw this patient lying right in front of the communion table inside the sanctuary. They tie her hands and her legs down with cloths, and there were men and women there because she's a lady. And so they'll make sure that it doesn't become a police case. If it's all men there, it'll be a problem, isn't it? It'll be men and women and so on. And then I went there after dinner, so I witnessed and I saw what they did. I just stood afar. Then after a while, they asked me, you want to stay behind the whole night and do guard duty? You know, guard duty, what do I have to do? Well, because we all have to sleep, right? So we need people to watch over her throughout the whole night. They took 1 whole year, no? I was only involved in one experience one night. I said, tomorrow I go back to office to work, you know. Then I got no pajamas, no toothbrush, no toothpaste. I think, where do I sleep? You sleep in the pew. Then do guard duty again. One of the things I hated in national service was guard duty, you know. And now I've got to do guard duty. I said, okay, because Reverend Stephen Koo, you know, was there. So, okay, so we all did guard duty. So I did guard duty. Then later on, I realized that they guard duty for 1 whole year and more. No, those people, I thank God, I ran away. I went back. Because the next morning, I called my office and said, can I have a day off or not? I didn't sleep very well last night. I said, okay, 1 day off. And after that, I never returned. They became so superstitious. They could not cast the demon out. And so they started to find out how to cast out demons. So there was one incident. Jesus said, tell me your name. So, must find out the name. So they go, tell me your name. The demon didn't say anything. Tell me your name. Didn't say. They started to read the clouds. Yeah, I think this is a demon of this particular race. You know. Then they're going to take meat and rub on the face. Ah, then the demon struggled. Do all kinds of foolish things, you know. They started to read the clouds. They started to read this and read that and became so superstitious. And so when the 1990s came, when the split came, Reverend Toh and Dr. Toh and others said, today we don't do this anymore. If a person is ever demon-possessed, what we're going to do is this. The person who is demon-possessed is not crazy all the time. Just like the demoniac in the tomb, remember? He was able to talk to Jesus. So when the person is lucid, we just share the gospel. And after sharing the gospel, if this person becomes a believer, the Bible promises us that he who is in us, that is the Holy Spirit, is greater than he that is in the world. Immediately the demon will leave him and he will be fine. And the reason and the fact that Jesus Christ never gave us one consistent methodology on how to cast out demons. If you study all the methods of how Jesus cast out demons, they're all very different. Why did Jesus do that? Because Jesus tells us, please don't copy. This is not a methodology that you should copy. And because of this, the BP had a second split. 1988, one, and then early 1990s, the second one. It was sad, it was tragic. But don't play the fool with the spiritual realm. Beware. You play with him, he will play with you. You leave him alone, he will not leave you alone, but he will not turn you into his puppet, like what they did. One whole year, I asked those people who attended Galilee during that period. They said that Sunday after Sunday, we heard nothing. No word of God, but he just went up there and shared what happened during the course of the week. And we were starving for the word of God. That was how tragic. So instead of casting out demons, Satan sucked away all your time and he diverted your energy from studying God's word to do something that is so foolish. So be very mindful and careful. It is the spiritual realm. Satan is not like some guy dressed in red with horn and then holding his hand, a trident, ha ha ha. You study all the titles that God gave to Satan, you'd be surprised that the person who is demon-possessed can be very, very normal. Remember, the Bible said Satan appears as an angel of light and those who follow him will also be angels of light. You know what they are, right? Angels of light, that means they're going to come into churches. They're going to pretend that they are pastors, elders, messengers of light, means messengers of the word of God. Are they crazy? Of course they are not crazy, because if they're crazy, you won't make them elder, right? If they're crazy, you won't make them pastor, isn't it? So they can be used by Satan, they can even be possessed by Satan, and they will appear very lucid and very normal, and you don't even know. They're not all crazy people living in the tomb. Please understand that. Yeah, some of them are like that, but there are others who are not like that. The Antichrist and the false prophets, they are definitely demon-possessed, energized by Satan. But they are not crazy people. You study the book of Revelation and you will realize. You and I are now in the army of Christ. You and I have been saved and God says, I want you to remain on earth to do my work, to continue to spoil Satan's house. How to fight God's battle in the spiritual realm. How to do it? The word of God, because that's the only spiritual weapon that God has entrusted to us. You pray without ceasing. You live a holy life. And with these two, you have on the armor of God, and then you know the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and that's how you fight. Don't let him cause you to stumble and fall into sin. Your battle is always spiritual. The enemies may not be. You're going to see them flesh and blood. But behind them, the real battle is not them. The real battle is the spiritual realm. We know that the real battle in the lawsuit between FEPC and Life Church, the real battle, the enemy is not the elders, nor the board of elders succession. It's the spiritual realm. They can do their utmost. As long as the board of directors and the faculty of FEPC remain holy and do not succumb to sin and transgression, they will win. But the moment they seduce us and they cause us to retaliate and behave like them and start to tell lies and cheat and do all kinds of sinful things, we have lost. Even though you may have won the battle in terms of material things, you have lost the real battle, which is spiritual. And that's what you and I are struggling against. Children, if you are believers, if you are Christians, your studies is not really the battle. Studying is not the real battle. It's whether you pray before you study. It's whether you give thanks to God after you study. It's whether you lean upon Jesus Christ to help you in your study, where your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ is deepened and strengthened throughout your secondary school, your primary school, or whatever levels you are studying. That's where the real battle is. Getting your A's and so on, that's not the real battle. That's not the real victory. You can get all your A's, but if you are not drawn closer to the Lord in prayer, you have lost the battle. Because when you go out into the working world and you succeeded without praying, what do you think will happen to you when you go out into the working world? You're going to continue to work in the working world without praying, because by my own arm, by my own strength, I can succeed, you see? You want that? You have failed. You have lost. Satan has won. Your testimony as a Christian is gone. Parents, how are you bringing up your children? It is not just providing food and clothing. It is not just providing them with tutors. It's not just helping them through their PSLE and O-level and A-level. I know we are in the midst of all this. It's their spiritual life that you have to emphasize. And so the first question you ask your son, your daughter, when they come back from exams is, son, did you remember to pray? That's where the real battle is. Did you remember to give thanks after your exam? That's where the real battle is. Because once they have learned this, you can rest assured this will become part and parcel of their life. That when they finish studying, when they enter into the working world, what do you think they're going to do first before they look for a job? They will pray. What do you think they're going to do every day when they go to work? They will pray. What do you think they're going to do after every working day? What do you think they're going to do before they lay down to sleep? They will pray. And that's what you want, isn't it, as fathers and mothers, in your children's life? Isn't that the legacy that you want to leave behind for them? That whenever they think of mom and dad, they taught me the importance of prayer. They taught me how wonderful it is to lean on Jesus Christ and not on my own strength from the moment I entered kindergarten. They have been praying with me every day of my life. And I learned this and I thank them for that. Every time I remember them, I remember this. Because that's the spiritual battle. That's the spiritual weaponry that we need to have. Pray without ceasing. That's how you keep all the pieces of the armor on. Leaning upon God to help us. That's how we spoil Satan's house, to maintain and to hold on to our holy living. Jesus Christ has done everything for us. When Jesus Christ, no man can enter into a strong man's house. Jesus Christ has. And he spoiled his goods except he first bind the strong man. Jesus Christ did. Remember Hebrews, we just read how he defeated the devil, who has the power over death. He did that already. That's why Jesus can go in there and lead captivity captives. That's how you and I are saved. Oh, we are not captured by Satan. Please don't ever think that. But he owned this world and he will use this world. When we surrendered our dominion, when Adam sinned against God, he surrendered the dominion over Satan. And therefore, we are captured by sin. Not Satan, by sin. And so God has defeated Satan to let us know that Satan has no more power and control over his children. You don't have to be attracted by the lures and the attractions of the world and to become slaves to them anymore. You have been delivered. Live a life of holiness, husbands and wives. Follow the scripture's way of relationship. Husband, love your wife. Wives, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. Children, honor your father and your mother. Be a godly student, a godly employer and employee. Everywhere you go, be a godly, diligent servant of the Lord in the church. Everywhere. That's how you spoil Satan's house. Don't let him succeed in taking away the holy life that God has given to us as he saved us and given us the honor and the privilege to remain on earth, to continue to fight the good fight of faith, to spoil Satan's house, which Jesus Christ has already done, and now we have to keep doing. Share the gospel by living a holy life. Would you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the greatness of what Jesus Christ has done when he died on the cross for our sins. He defeated Satan. He has taken death away from our lives. And we thank Thee, O Lord, that You have saved us and given to us this honor and privilege to remain on earth, to be in the Lord's army, to fight the good fight of faith while we remain on this earth to do Thy holy will. Forgive us, O Lord, for the many times when we have failed Thee, for we have not lived a life of holiness. Our hearts and our minds have not been thinking holy thoughts, motivated by the love of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. How easy it is for us to succumb to the lures and temptations of the evil, wicked world. Help us therefore from henceforth, after knowing Thy truth, knowing that in the Lord Jesus Christ we already have the victory. May all Your children, from the youngest to the oldest, as students, as employers, as employees, as fathers and mothers, and as sons and daughters, may we not fall prey to the evil one by disobeying Thy holy word. Help us to be godly sons and daughters to our parents, to honor them in the Lord as You have instructed us. And as husbands and wives, help us to love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us to always give our very best in whatever You have laid our hands to do, that the name of Jesus Christ will be magnified and exalted and glorified by our good works. We thank You, Father, for this wonderful life that You have given to us in Christ Jesus. May we never forget who we are and why we are here on this earth. For Jesus' sake, hear us. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.